The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Well, good afternoon, Baltimore Bible Church. It is a pleasure to be able to be with you this afternoon. First and foremost, I bring you greetings from the saints gathered at Grace Community Church in Delaware. They send their love, they send their greetings to our sister church all the way down here in Maryland. It's such a wonderful privilege from the Lord, not only to be able to serve Him in our own local context, but to know that there are other believers like you gathered here this afternoon to worship the Lord and share in not only the ministry of the Lord, but to share in the same convictions that we share. And so I bring those greetings to you. And as we prepare to look back at God's Word again together, I invite you to turn to me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look a little bit at the context of shepherding in the local church, what that looks like, and especially what makes a man competent to be a shepherd. You see, we're gathered on this Lord's Day to think and talk and pray together about this new ministry, the Shepherd's Institute. And the whole idea of the Shepherd's Institute is that within our churches, we will be raising up shepherds who can lead the church in the years to come. And it's important for us to think through this issue because it's an idea that has become unfamiliar to many believers over the last several generations, this idea of training up men for ministry in the church. Over the last number of generations, if a young man has risen up in the church who shows some interest in the Scriptures, and it might be the case that the Lord has called this young man to ministry, what the church has begun to do is ship them off to seminary. Here's a guy, all of a sudden he wants to walk with the Lord, he wants to walk in holiness, he's interested in studying his Bible. Well, let's send him to seminary to see if he's a pastor there. And if he gets through that, then maybe he can go to some church somewhere or even come back to our church and they will have made him into a pastor for us. Of course, that's an idea that's arisen in the church recently. I think in part because so many churches are so anemic and so weak that when a young man begins to show interest in following the Lord, it's so abnormal to see that. They think, well, this guy who's just doing what every believer is supposed to be doing, he must be called to ministry because he wants to study his Bible. What happens is these poor young men are sent off without really ever being proven, without having any help or guidance on whether or not they're genuinely called unto ministry, and then they're left to figure it all out outside of the context of their own church family. And listen, we are certainly thankful for the scholarship and academic rigor that faithful seminaries are able to provide to pastors as they prepare to, as Pastor George said, preach the Word. Pastor George, myself, Pastor Matt, we are all the beneficiaries of seminaries that invested in us and tested us and made us work academically to make sure that we could handle the Scripture. So, of course, we are thankful for that kind of ministry that comes along and supports the church. However, what we all must recognize is that the church is the context in which a pastor serves, which means it's also the best context in which they must be trained. In fact, it's the church's responsibility before the Lord. The church is the one whom the Lord has given the authority to recognize, train up, and lay hands on a man for a lifetime of ministry. And that's what we want to endeavor to do with the Shepherd's Institute. We want to equip men for ministry now and prepare them for whatever ministry the Lord might call them to in the future. We want to see in this wicked generation, we want to see in our midst shepherds being raised up who can help the ministry now and who can be sent out to spread the gospel in the future. And as we turn our attention this afternoon to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, not only does it become clear that the church is the best place for men to learn how to shepherd. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 also helps us to see what effective, competent, faithful shepherding looks like. So look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 12. And as I read, you'll notice that I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And here it says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, one of the things that we need to recognize as believers is that God has designed for the church to be shepherded. And the language of shepherding is just the Bible's illustration for qualified, faithful leadership. God's designed for the church to receive spiritual leadership. The ministry of the church, it's built, as Pastor George preached on just a moment ago, it's built around the public shepherding that takes place through preaching. That's what preaching is. That's why we preach the word. It's a public expression of shepherding. And in addition to this public shepherding, there's also personal shepherding that's to be going on at every level in the body life of the church. As we perform the one another's in each other's lives, there should be shepherding directing our path. And even along with this personal shepherding, there should be the kind of private shepherding that happens in discipleship and counseling and in one-on-one situations. We need shepherding at every level in the life of the church. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives us a taste for what faithful shepherding in each one of these contexts will look like. See, in this passage, Paul is providing a concrete example of competent shepherding by reminding the Thessalonians of how he shepherded them when he first came to them as a missionary pastor and planted the church. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." When Paul talks about his coming to them, he wasn't just talking about his arrival. He wasn't saying, "We had good directions, we plugged you right in the GPS, and we got there on time." He's using this language to point to his ministry among them. And he says, as for his ministry among them, it was not in vain. It wasn't useless. It wasn't empty. It was substantive. It was faithful. It was effective. It was an example of competent shepherding. And the reason why the Apostle Paul in this passage reminds the Thessalonians of his competent shepherding in their midst is because they were going to have to continue that same pattern of shepherding if they were going to be faithful in the years to come. And what was true for the Thessalonian church is true for our churches as well. We still need shepherding, and we still want it to be competent. And as we look at this passage together this afternoon, there are four characteristics of effective shepherding that I particularly want to point out to you from this text. And for our purposes this afternoon, as we think together about the Shepherd's Institute and this idea about investing in the next generation of shepherds and training them up, this text not only describes for us characteristics of faithful shepherding, but it also helps us to think through, okay, how then are we going to train up faithful shepherds? For instance, look with me at verse 2, where we see the first characteristic of effective shepherding. Here we see that effective shepherding requires bold preaching. Bold preaching. The public proclamation of the Word of God is an absolute necessity for the health and the faithfulness of the church. Look, as a church, preaching is not all that we do. There are many other things that we have to do to be faithful. However, we recognize that the maturity and the effectiveness of the church is never going to go beyond the maturity and the effectiveness of the preaching from this pulpit. The public proclamation of the Word of God is what sets the pace for all the rest of the shepherding and ministry that happens in the life of the church. If you have bold expository preaching, you are going to have a Word-centered body life. So the public preaching of the Word of God is what we must be training men to do, and it's certainly what Paul did. Paul reminds his readers that his coming to them was not in vain, verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. He was bold in his preaching. The word here for boldness, it's often used in a context where you have to say something that somebody else doesn't want to hear. Paul came to these people, he didn't know if they were going to want to hear the gospel. We often preach the word not knowing if people are going to want to receive it. You understand what that feels like when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody who maybe they do not want to hear it. Paul says, when faced with that situation, I was bold to proclaim the truth to you. I spoke with authority. And the purpose of this boldness was not personal bravado. It wasn't so Paul could promote himself. It wasn't because Paul had strong political opinions that everybody needed to hear. The reason why Paul preached with boldness, it says right here, was to declare to you the gospel of God. This boldness, not only did it come from God, but the message of this boldness was focused on God and His message of salvation. That's what we need, shepherds who will preach the gospel, no matter what the obstacles might be. And for Paul, there were some pretty significant obstacles. In fact, he even mentions here that he had just come from Philippi. And if you're not familiar with the story, when Paul was in Philippi, he was persecuted and he was beaten before he left there. In fact, one biblical commentator said that before the lacerations on his back were even healed from the beating he received in Philippi, he showed up in the next city, Thessalonica, to preach the gospel there also. So he says, you know what happened to us in Philippi, but we still came and preached. That despite the suffering, despite the shame, we were bold to preach the word. And as we think about effective shepherding, that's what shepherds do. They preach the truth even when others don't want to hear it, or even when they might be afraid to speak it. They continue in their boldness. You do not want shepherds who can be intimidated out of preaching the word. This means not only do we need shepherds who will be bold in their proclamation of Scripture, but it also means this is what we need to be training men for, increasingly in our age, right? We need to teach men how to preach, but we also need to train men to preach with boldness. And the best place to learn that is in the context of the local church. Look, you can take a seminary preaching lab class, you can go preach to half dozen other seminary students and your professor, and that's one thing, and that's fine, and it can be helpful. But if you want to learn to preach with boldness, you need to start teaching in the church. Best place to learn bold preaching is in the safety of the church, where men might be training with live ammunition as they teach the people of God, but they do so under the protection of their elders to protect their doctrine and to protect their lives, and they also do so with the loving patience of the congregation. As we train men up, you're going to hear some Sunday school lessons, you're going to hear some Bible studies, And you're just going to have to say, Lord bless you. We'll be praying for you. A lot of people did that with me. Well, they still do, actually. But you understand, this is how men learn. They have to be bold at proclaiming the truth. We have to train them for that. Additionally, here's a second characteristic of effective shepherding. We find it in verses 3 through 5. Where we see the need for pure motives. Pure motives. See, the scriptures often distinguish between effective shepherds and imposters by their internal motives for ministry. Why they want to be up in front of everybody. Why do they want to be leading? Why do they want to be looked to as shepherds? What are their motives? True shepherds have honorable motives with their sheep. Wolves have ulterior motives for the sheep. The difference is between a selfless shepherd and a selfish shepherd. For those who have been truly called to shepherd God's people, the desire in their heart, the desire and the calling to leadership must be rooted in a commitment to God's glory and the good of God's people. That's the motive. I want God to be glorified through my ministry, and I want God's people to be blessed through my ministry. Nothing else matters besides that. Of course, this is the kind of effective shepherding that Paul modeled in Thessalonica. Paul says, verse 3, for our appeal, which, by the way, the word appeal here, it's from the same word group that you get the word paraclete from. Talks about the Holy Spirit coming to minister to us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to call us to holiness, to urge us in Christ's likeness. It's the same language. Paraklesis is the Greek word, and it's largely what shepherding is. Shepherding is largely appealing to people to believe what God has said and to obey it in their lives. It's an appeal. That's shepherding. That's discipleship. That's what we are doing. We are appealing on God's behalf that people would come to Christ and believe, and that people would follow Christ with their lives. And this kind of appeal, it's not rooted in some kind of selfish motive. Paul says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We weren't trying to manipulate you. We weren't turning phrases to impress you. We weren't trying to get you to follow our opinions. His appeal was motivated by fidelity to God's truth, the desire to be faithful. That's why he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. In other words, God called us to this ministry. God gave us the gospel, and God's who we're going to answer to. True shepherds are motivated by a desire to remain approved by God. It's a drive to worship the Lord, not a drive of selfish ambition. That's why Paul goes on in verse 5 and says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. These are the motives of a true shepherd. And the best place to test the motives of a man and prove the purity of that man's motives are in the church. In the church, men in training, men who have a desire to lead God's people, before they're unleashed on the flock, they are discipled by faithful pastors who are able to test those motives and examine their lives. Additionally, in the context of the church, these men being trained, that they are being trained in front of the whole congregation so that you yourselves can see their willingness to serve the sheep. In the church, men are forced to serve in humble and obscure ministries until they're providentially proven. Remember many years ago, I had a practice when somebody would come to me and say, I think I'm called to ministry. I'm thinking about going to seminary. I would say, great, meet me at the church on Tuesday morning. And they would show up, and almost invariably, whether they knew how to read Greek or not, they would come in with a Greek New Testament. Like, hey, we're gonna read Greek. I don't even know how to read Greek, but this seems like this is what I want to do. I just want to study. Say, okay, you can put that right here on my desk. And I'd walk them around to the other side of the church. I'd open up the janitor's closet and say, there's the mop. There's the cleaning stuff. I usually start with the men's room to get the dirtiest one out of the way first. And then I clean the ladies' room after that. And the ones that looked at me and said, no, you don't understand. I feel called to ministry. Those are the ones that weren't going to hack it. The ones that started filling up the mop bucket, those are the ones who are still useful to the church. Training men for ministry in the context of the local church, it not only helps them to prove their pure motives and develop those pure motives, but it also protects the church from wolves in sheep's clothing. Faithful shepherds have had their motives tested in the local church. This leads us to a third characteristic of effective shepherding that I want to point out to you this afternoon. We find this in verses 6 through 8, where we see the need for affectionate care. Affectionate care. You see, the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep must be marked by personal, intimate, and mutual love. Shepherds must love the sheep. And by the way, if you want to benefit from your faithful shepherds here, then you must open your life up to their love. You have to let them into your life. Shepherding is inherently relational. You cannot effectively shepherd someone that you have no connection to or concern for. The fact that this is the nature of shepherding and that it requires affectionate care makes it all the more important that shepherds are trained in the church where they can actually love church people. In fact, notice the kind of affectionate care Paul modeled when he was with the Thessalonians. Verse 6 says, "Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you." Now, just stop there for a second. There's a brief, a small interpretive issue with this text. The word gentle there could also be rendered, "We became children among you," and there would be a period there. So instead of talking about being gentle like a nursing mother, it would be, "We didn't make demands on you as apostles, but instead we're like children," period. Second illustration, "We became like nursing mothers among you." I think that's actually how the text is best rendered. Paul's saying, we could have made demands upon you as apostles. We were an apostle. I am not an apostle. You're probably at this church because Pastor George doesn't call himself an apostle. We've got an apostle in the church around the corner from us. But I don't think he's really an apostle. But if I were an apostle, there were demands. There's an authority that comes with being an apostle that is significant. And Paul says, when we showed up there, we did not throw our weight around, but instead we became like children among you. Who are children in the congregation? Well, as much as we love all the little kids running around, they're the lowest on the totem pole, right? That's Paul's point. We deferred to you. We did not come to you with an air of pretense or importance. We deferred to you. And not only did we defer to you, but we also served you. And here's where the second illustration of like a mother comes in. Paul says, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. We gave you our whole lives. Which, by the way, nursing mother, that's a perfect illustration for that, isn't it? When you've got a little one at home, a brand new baby, that your whole life becomes a ministry to that newborn, doesn't it? That's what Paul's saying. We deferred to you as if we were children. We served you as if we were a nursing mother. Why? because we loved you. We were so affectionately desirous of you. That's the point. You can't be a faithful shepherd if you don't care about the sheep. Ministry leaves no room for pretense or self-promotion. A true shepherd lives with the sheep and for the sheep. That's the model of Christ, isn't it? Christ is our chief shepherd. What did he do? He came to this earth and he lived with us. And not only did he live with us, he lived for us so that he could die for us in our place. Because this chief shepherd came and laid down his life for the sheep, we can be saved by believing in him. That's the kind of affectionate care that he showed for us. And if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this very day you can believe on him and know that love from Christ. And if you have believed in Christ, you know that affectionate care from Christ. That's the love of a shepherd. That's the love Christ showed to his sheep. It's the love that the Apostle Paul demonstrated to his sheep. It is the love that every faithful shepherd is called to show to his people. See, when it comes to faithful shepherding, the most important thing that any shepherd needs is a love for Christ. And the second most important thing that any shepherd needs is a love for Christ's people. Affectionate care is required for effective shepherding. Which leads to one last characteristic of effective shepherding that I want to point out to you this morning, and that is strenuous effort. Bold preaching, pure motives, affectionate care, it requires a lot of work. That's why Paul described his ministry in verse 9 as labor and toil. It's menial and hard. Ministry is supposed to be hard. If you're doing it right, it's hard. If you're doing it wrong, you got a private jet that's taking you all over the country, and you got a nice car, and you're eating lobster at the church fellowship dinner, and everybody else is eating potluck. That's not ministry. Ministry's hard. There's several specific areas in which effort must be put forth. For instance, verse 9 says, "We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." In other words, Paul had to work for a living while he was pastoring them. And there are some specific issues. We won't get into that because I want to leave some time for Pastor Matt. But there was a specific reason for that. It would have caused confusion to these sheep. Elsewhere, Paul says, you should support your shepherd so they can focus on the ministry 100%. But in this case, what the sheep needed was a bivocational missionary pastor. So what did Paul do? He came and did that. And he had to work hard in taking care of the needs of life. Which, by the way, your pastors have to do that as well. All the normal everyday stuff that you have to do that wears you out, your pastors have to do that as well. But additionally, Paul says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." So here we see that Paul also had to put forth strenuous effort in caring for his own soul so that he would be holy and righteous. And you know how hard that can be. You're trying to work. You're trying to get all your responsibilities done. You got the kids doing all this stuff over here, and you got to take care of all that. And now I got to find time to read the scriptures and pray and make sure that my heart is right with the Lord. And you lay your head down on a pillow at the end of the day and you say, "I am tired." But for a shepherd, Paul adds one more category when he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory." In other words, we took care of our practical needs, we took care of our spiritual needs, and then we had to focus on shepherding you. And we did so like a father. We were like children, we deferred, we were like moms that we served, and now we were like fathers in that we led and exhorted you. That's the burden of ministry, by the way. Dads, you know how it is. If you got kids, you go to bed at night as a father, and your kids are on your mind, and you pray for them, and you've got this burden of, will they follow the Lord? Will they make out of life what they need to? Will they be faithful? That's your burden as a father. And Paul said for a shepherd, they lay their head on the pillow at night, exhausted, and with the burden of the whole church on them like a father. You know what that requires? Strenuous effort. That's why men are best prepared for this kind of shepherding ministry by seeing it firsthand in the church. By increasingly participating in these efforts within the church as they are trained. Yeah, shepherds to be need to be pushed in their studies, but they especially need to be stretched in their willingness to put forth strenuous effort for the sheep under their care. They need to understand the strenuous nature of ministry. And that's why, as we think about the Shepherd's Institute this afternoon, I would reemphasize to you, it's so important for men to be trained up in the local church. And for us and our Shepherd's Institute, it's built on the idea that churches need faithful shepherding. And in the days and years and generations to come, if the Lord tarries, we're only going to need it more and more. And not only do we need it, but we need to be involved in identifying these men and training them up for ministry. The Shepherd's Institute is based on the idea that churches are the best place for men to be shepherded, to become shepherds. Which really, when you think about it, we've kind of gotten used to the idea of maybe this guy's a pastor, let's send him off to seminary to see. But that would have been a very strange idea for the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? Remember, the Apostle Paul is the one who said in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, we not only have the opportunity to train up men for ministry, as churches coming together, we have the obligation to train up men for ministry. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together on this afternoon, and we pray that you would bless our time in the Word, bless our thoughts about the Shepherd's Institute, and Lord, we pray that you would bless this ministry, that we would see men identified, trained, raised up in our midst who can shepherd your people and serve you for many years to come. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.